Welcome to Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship Foundations class, week number 4. Tonight's class topic is prayer, praise, and worship. And the memory verse is Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Zach, you want to?
Jesus Christ, our faithful witness, ruler of all the kings of the earth. He who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood, he made us to be the kingdom and priests, to priests of God, priests of God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, that's pretty good. And to Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead.
Ah, the one part I forgot. I knew I forgot something. There's so many commas in there.
To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom of priests unto his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Hey, you're good. Good job.
Amen. So we're doing prayer, praise, and worship, and we're going to look at what our roles are and our offices as we get into the night's class. We have two different offices that we occupy as believers. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 8, God's talking to Moses. It says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So we see as they have come out of bondage in Egypt, the Lord told Moses, You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. So the first time we see this is right after the people are set free. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, the Lord is, before he's given them the law, says, You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. So we're told that we need to obey him, and then we'll be his, set apart. And then, obviously, B, Revelation 1, 5, and 6 is tonight's memory verse, where John is getting the revelation of Jesus Christ on the island of Patmos, and it says, because of his blood, he's made us now to be that kingdom of priests unto his God and Father. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we read, And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So we see that as we confess Christ because of his sacrifice for us that we've talked about in the last couple classes, we were made to be kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. So he's told us several things in these scriptures. Number one, that we're a nation of kings and priests. Now, a nation of kings and priests is different from any other nation, because every person that's a citizen of that nation is a king and a priest. So you are a king and you are a priest unto God. So it's unlike any other kingdom that's ever existed, where there's one king, where there's one high priest, or there's a few priests, everybody has a dual office in our citizenship in heaven. Number two, a king. Here's the definition of a king. One in authority, who has dominion, which literally means rule, over a certain area. One in authority who has dominion or rule over a certain area. Now, when God created us in the garden, and when Jesus went into heaven, he said, take dominion. And so, as kings, we move in that level of authority. Number three, a priest. A priest is a servant of the Lord, someone who ministers to him and his people specifically. A priest is a servant of the Lord, someone who ministers to him first and to his people specifically. Number four, these two roles are ours to fulfill in Christ. Both of these roles are ours to fulfill in Christ. And number five, and this is the subject of tonight's class, we see these roles specifically fulfilled in the areas of prayer, praise, and worship. That's how we fulfill these roles that we're called to in Christ.
What was the last one?
We fulfill these roles specifically in the areas of prayer, praise, and worship. We won't get into everything, but maybe in the questions we'll cover some of the expansions of ways that we do this. Are there any questions on the introduction? Okay. Roman numeral number three, our functions as kings is to pray. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps on the earth. So this is number one, where we see that we're given dominion over all things on the earth to rule by prayer. Our dominion is to rule by prayer. Number two, we have been given authority over sickness and over demons. We've been given power to forgive sins and to make disciples of every nation. Yes, we've been given authority over sickness and demons. We've been given power to forgive sins and to make disciples of every nation. The scriptural references that you see in Rome and letter A, Luke 9:1, it says, and Jesus called the twelve together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And in Acts 1:8 it says, and after this you will receive power and authority to tread on, you will receive power and authority to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth.
Why does it say power to forgive sins? I thought that was for only God to forgive.
Okay, we're going to look at that one in a minute. If we don't see it in this next two verses, let me address that. That's a good question, because that's one that particularly the Catholic Church separates itself from the Evangelical Church on. Remember, we're going to look at the function of what a priest does, and that is what we're going to describe over the next few minutes. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, under letter B, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has an authority on earth to forgive sins," he's addressing the paralytic. "Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your mat, and go home." The Pharisees were questioning Jesus about, should he heal him, should he not heal him? How can you forgive this man's sins? Only God can forgive his sins. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus was addressing each of us before he ascended. Now, Jesus told his disciples to get to the question of how can we forgive sins. One of our roles as priests is to make that forgiveness. Jesus said, whoever sins you retain will be retained, and whoever sins you forgive will be forgiven. So if someone trespasses against me, sins against me, and I forgive them, that means before Father I've released them. Now, we've all been trespassed against. Someone's called us a name, someone's taken something, someone's offended us or hurt us. We can either hold that in or release that to Father. That's basically what Jesus did on all of our behalf when he hung on the cross. He wasn't just forgiving the two thieves that were crucified with him. He wasn't just forgiving the soldiers who crucified him. He was forgiving all sinners. And he told the disciples, and we are disciples of Christ, whoever sins you retain, meaning you don't forgive them, those sins will be retained. Whosoever sins you forgive will be forgiven. So that's the authority we have to forgive sins. It's not just for people who are ordained. It's not just for a priest in some religion. It's for all believers to forgive sins. Jesus taught us how to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We literally said in that prayer, Father, forgive me the way I forgive others. So if I don't forgive people for sinning against me, trespassing against me, I've told God, you don't have to forgive me. And guess what? He doesn't when we hold unforgiveness in our hearts. Okay. It's a good question. Let's look, number three, let's look at Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Now, 2 points on prayer that we see here is that, simply put, prayer is talking to God. Simply put, prayer is talking to God. But it's also more. The second point is, it's lifting to God our joys, our cares, our concerns, the contents of our heart. It's communing with him. It's talking with him. It's just carrying on a conversation. The NIV of Psalm 5:3 says, morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my requests before you. Means we spread them out before him. And I wait in expectation. So that's an attitude of prayers. First thing when I get up, whatever my morning is. If I'm working night shift, it's when I get up. Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. morning by morning, I lay my request before you. Here's all the stuff that's important or concerns me or is concerning me, issues I've got coming up. I lay them before you and I wait in expectation. See, he's wanting us to have an attitude and a heart expecting him to hear and to move on our behalf. Well, let's jump back to Matthew chapter 6 and see what Jesus taught us about prayer, because in this, under letter B, we find that there's five parts to prayer. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13, the disciples have asked him to teach them how to pray. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So you do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So, there's really a pattern here. This is not meant to be the great Our Father. This is not meant to be said with a bunch of beads so I can remember where I am and stop at some time and whatever else religiosity, which is a spirit, religious spirit, has caused us to do. But it's a pattern that we should always, one, start with gratitude. I don't know if that's on your list or not, but the five parts to prayer. Number one is gratitude. Gratitude is worship, praise, and thanking God. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Great is your name. It's like we sang yesterday in the service. You are holy. You are worthy. So, we're telling him when we start prayer, you're great and glorious. Whatever terms you have for praising him. You don't just walk up to your dad and say, "Hey, Dad, can I have the keys to the car?" First, you butter him up just a little bit, right? "Oh, Dad, that your toupee is looking great today." "Dad, I like the way that you cut down the trees in the front of the house. It looks really good. Can I borrow the car?" So we praise him for who he is, for what he's done, for who he says he is, and what he says he will do. Point number two is agreement. We are agreeing what he says about us or a situation. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. We declare his kingdom come and his will be done on earth. So we come into agreement with him. Lord, this is what your word says. We declare it, we decree it to come to pass on earth. He doesn't want us taking innocent life. So we decree that that is wrong. So once we know what his word says, we can begin to make that a part of our prayer. We were having a conversation before we started tonight. That's why we memorize his word, so that in situations we can speak it out as part of our prayer. Sometimes that prayer is pretty desperate. Like in May of 1985, when I was going home, pulling out of the parking lot, and a young man broadsided me right in the driver's side door, turned the car 90 degrees, it rolled over on the roof. And as it was rolling over on the roof, I had time for a really big prayer. Like, "Oh, dear Lord, I'm about to come meet you. Please." All I had time to do was yell, "Jesus." That was my prayer. And everything from then on went in slow motion. I saw the glass blowing in. I heard and saw the roof, which was now below me, getting closer and closer and closer. Then the next thing I knew, I was just hanging there by my seatbelt. He carried me through the whole thing. I didn't get injured, didn't have a single scratch on me. Walked out of the car, I'm comforting the kid. My blood pressure was up just a little bit. It was still so low that they didn't even think I was the driver when all the rescue people came. But the prayer was Jesus, just yelling it out at the top of my lungs. That's all I had time to pray. But because I had spent time praying in His name, which is my life, angels, I believe, came and kept me. The only injury I had was when they were putting me in the ambulance to check my blood pressure. They banged my head on the ambulance door. My car was totaled. And you guys were young then, but you know, when they went the next day, your uncle went the next day to look, and it was 9 inches from the roof to the steering wheel. So I had come into agreement with Him that He was all-sufficient. You look at what the names for Jesus are. He was all I had need of. He was my helper. He was my protector. He was my refuge. That day, as they took me to the hospital, because they said, you got to get checked out. They didn't believe me that I was fine. Psalm 91 became mine. He who abides in the shadow of the mighty shall say, the Lord is my refuge, my fortress. He alone is the God in whom I trust. So we come into agreement. Gratitude, agreement. Point number three is asking for our daily bread. Once again, I don't just run into Mom and say, oh, Mom, can I have $5 for lunch today? I've expressed gratitude. I've come into agreement. And then I begin adding for what God's perfect provision is for every need. That's our daily bread, His perfect provision. It could be spiritual, could be physical, could be emotional, could be financial. Whatever we have need of, those are part of His, quote, daily bread. It could even be intercession for other people at this place. So when we're praying for the sick or something, we don't just start saying, oh, heal Aunt Sally. We worship Him. We come into agreement that healing is part of His victory for us, and then we pray for Aunt Sally. Number four is confessing our sins to Him and then asking for forgiveness and also forgiving those who trespass against us. So in this whole fourth section, it all deals with our sins. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Don't have time to go into a lot of it, but there is something called trilateral forgiveness. Trilateral means three pieces like a triangle. We forgive. Lord, I forgive Uncle Joe. We ask Father to forgive. I ask you to forgive Uncle Joe. And then we ask Him to bless. I ask you to bless Uncle Joe. And then what I do when I'm doing that is I ask Him to bless them with the revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord. Because I can't think of a greater blessing than to know Christ. But when we do that, we're completely releasing the person and ourselves from any of the offense of the sin that took place. And then number five, we ask for His guidance, for His direction and protection, and we end it all again by worshiping Him. We ask for His guidance, His direction and protection, and we end it again by worshiping Him. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we begin the worship. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the power. So there's a cycle. It starts with praise and it ends with praise. And in between it, we come into agreement with Him. We ask for what we need. We ask for forgiveness for what we may have done wrong and release anybody else from what they may have done wrong. And then we go back into worship again. So it wasn't meant to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, as fast as we can, 47,000 times in a day. And oh, I ran out of beads and I wore my beads out. It's a pattern of how he's shown us to come into his heavenly throne room and get what we have need of here on the earth. Okay, let's look at three types of prayer. There's three main types of prayer, and there's lots of subsections to them that we won't go into. Number one is conversational. Conversational prayer is talking, sharing, and fellowshipping. It can be considered heart-to-heart conversation with God. This involves listening. I remember once I was praying, getting onto an elevator at work, and someone said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm talking to God." And they looked at me and said, "Does he answer you?" And I said, "I'd be a fool to keep doing this if he didn't." We need to take time to listen to what he wants to say to us. Too often we get a prayer list and I pray for these 30 things and then I'm out the door. So sometimes we just need to set the time apart to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. Sitting right over here when we had a sofa there, maybe 15 years ago, Apostle Norman Parrish from Guatemala was staying with us as he was ministering in the area. And it was early in the morning. Both of us get up early, and I was up, and I'm ready, and it's now about 10 to 6, and he's just sitting there, and I thought he had fallen asleep while he was praying. And I made his tea, and I was getting ready, and I came in, and I said, "Norman," and he said, "Yes," and I said, "I didn't mean to wake you." He said, "You didn't wake me. I was just listening to the Lord after I was praying." He said, "By the way, we're not going over here this morning. The Lord wants me to go talk to this brother in this town over here. He's been asking the Lord for some help, and the Lord told me to go there." And I said, "Okay, I'll wait for you there." He said, "You won't have to. He's already told me that the brother will take me where I need to go." So I drove him over there.
Where was this?
It was in Greece. I drove him over into Greece, and I said, "Norman said that you were asking for some help." He said, "Yeah, I was." And I said, "Well, Norman said the Lord brought him here." And he said, "Well, I'll take Norman where he needs to go when we're done talking." And we need to be that flexible that when we've prayed, the Lord can rearrange our schedule and give us our assignment for what he wants us to do, and then we can go on out. That's typically what my day is like, is I'll pray, I'll wait on the Lord, and then he'll show me things that need to be done. I'm learning to be obedient. The first couple of times he did it, I won't mention the person's name, but you may remember, maybe you won't, but one of your classmates got hit by a car years ago, probably a little bit older than you, probably Jeremy's class. And her hip got broken. And I drove by their neighborhood every day, and I'm coming home, and the Lord says, "Stop and pray for her." And I said, "Okay," and kept on coming home. The next day, "Stop and pray for her." I said, "Okay." On the way to work, the Lord said, "You're going to pray for her today." And I said, "Okay." I'm coming down Dewey Avenue South, and the Lord said, "Stop and pray for her." I drove right by her road. I turned onto Ridgeway Avenue to head home, and the Lord said, "Now." I realized then he meant I was supposed to pray for her that day. So I made the big four right-hand turns back to her house, pull into the driveway, and talked to her mom, said, "You know, it's all right if I come and pray." She said, "Yeah, but her sister's real sick. So here's the 2 days," and the Lord said on the third day, "Today you're going to pray for her." I was really there to pray for her younger sister who was really sick. So I prayed for her. And then I ended up prophesying over the one with the broken hip that she would be healed and she would dance before the Lord. Well, 3 years later at the eighth grade graduation, I'm just standing there watching the kids graduate and do this special, and all this dancing and stuff is going on. And they'd put together a skit in which your brother did the grass scene. But anyhow, all of a sudden I feel this tapping on my shoulder, and it's this girl's mother. She said, "She's dancing." I said, "Yeah, she's doing a nice job." She said, "Don't you remember the prophecy you had? And I said, no. She said, you said she would be dancing before the Lord. So we need to listen as part of our prayer. Oh, Lord, use me, use me. Okay, it's your turn today. I want to use you. Oh, yeah, use me, use me, use me. So we need to develop that listening skill. I give you that example because, you know, as I said, three times he told me to do it, and then finally I wasn't even going to do it the third time, and he said, now. So,
is it New Testament?
Yeah, when we were at New Testament. So conversational prayer is talking to God and listening. It's a conversation. It's a back and forth. And if we don't learn to listen, we're going to miss a whole bunch of what he has for us. The second type of prayer is called petition. Petition is asking God to do something on our behalf. We're asking him to do something that we need to have done. So this is where you're actually praying for yourself. And Jesus did this also, so he prayed for himself, he prayed for us, and he prayed for those that follow after us. The third type is intercession. Intercession is asking God to do something on someone else's behalf. So this is where we're praying for relatives or co-workers or government officials or nations. We're basically asking God to do something on behalf of other people. Okay, principles of prayer. I'm not going to go through all of these scriptures. I'll have you look them up. It is good to know scriptures on prayer so that you understand the authority that you've got for leveraging the kingdom in your spheres of influence. And leveraging the kingdom means having God do what he says he will do on your behalf, how he will defeat the enemy, how he will open doors. The first point in James 4 verses 2 and 3 and Philippians 4, 6. These two verses talk about basically God desires us to pray. And Philippians 4, 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So he desires us to pray, not to be anxious, but to present our request to him with thanksgiving. In Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, and Luke 11, 9 through 13, these are parallel passages where Jesus is talking with the disciples. They're both basically about God wants to meet our needs. He talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Which of you, if he asks his father for bread, his father will give him a stone? Which of you, if he asks for a fish, his father will give him a scorpion? How much more then will the Father who's in heaven, who gives good gifts, not give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? So God wants to meet our needs, whether it be physical or spiritual. Our prayers need to express. He knows what we have need of, but he wants us to ask him. I am wholly dependent upon God. I'm not independent of God. There was a time in my rebellion where I was independent of God, and I'd come to him when I got into so much deep mud that I needed help getting out. I'm wholly dependent on him. I want him to put me where he wants me, when he wants me, so that he can use me to do what he wants to do. In 1 John 5, verses 13 through 15, this is all about prayer must be in line with his will. Prayer must be in line with his will. So I think there's a few points underneath this. There's 5 points underneath this. How do we know what his will is? Number one, or A, is the scriptures. He's given us his written word. That's his will recorded for us. If it's in his will, that means in his word, that means it's his will and part of what we can claim in prayer. And I literally say, Lord, you wrote it right here. I know that your dad said, Lord, your name is healer, and I've told everyone you've healed me. Therefore, either you've healed me or you're a liar. And God's not a liar. His word says, I'm not a man that I should lie. And so that is a righteous prayer to say, you wrote it right here. But most of us don't know what's there, so we don't know how to war effectively with that. Number two, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will show us a moment where we have a divine opportunity to pray. It means that everything is lined up in God's will and in our life, that we can step right into that moment and pray something at that moment and see great results that normally we wouldn't get. See, authority at work. We're going to get into a whole class on authority later, but oftentimes, if the authorities that are over us are saying things that are not counter to God's word, if we do them, it creates opportunity for us. So if there's people telling us that we need to support abortion, we know that that is counter to God's word, therefore we don't have to line up with that. I know that there was a time when they were telling the nurses that they had to perform abortions, and several of the Christian nurses stood up and said, no.
Who said that?
We won't do that, the hospitals. And they said, no, we won't do that. You put somebody else in there, but we will not work there. And they were going to try and sue them, and then they found out they couldn't, that they would lose if they did. But they tried to intimidate them with that. So these people stood up against their authority because they were asking them to do something counter to the ultimate authority. But if our boss at work says, work over here today, then that means that's where we've got authority, because they've asked us to do that, if it's not counter to the word of the Lord. D is authority at home. Authority at home. Honor your father and mother so that you may enjoy long life on the earth is the fifth commandment. So usually mom and dad are the authorities at home. And then E, authority at church. And we'll get into a whole class on authority structures. So we'll cover those in more detail. But that's how we know God's will, is usually from one of those five, two most important being scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Number four, John 16:23. Jesus said to ask the Father in my name, so we pray in Jesus' name. That doesn't mean that we have to say, always say, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. It means that we become a lifestyle such that what we're doing is in the image and likeness of Him. Christian means little Christ. And so as we're living like Him, we're doing things in His name. The only basis that we have for approaching God is the work of Jesus Christ, like we talked about in last week's class. So our relationship with Him and through the acceptance of the work that He did on the cross is how we ask in His name. If I claim His name but I live like the rest of the world, I'm probably not walking in His name. And so I'm probably not going to get my prayers answered unless it's just by divine grace. So He knows our heart. Matthew 21:21-22, whatever you ask, believing that you have received it, will be yours. We need to pray in faith. We need to pray in faith. Because God honors faith. It's not part of tonight's class, but Jesus was talking with His disciples, and He said, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? So He's looking for faith, and He honors faith. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how can I possibly ask Him if I'm not walking in faith? Number six, 1 Corinthians 14:14-15 tells us that we should pray with the Spirit. This means that, yes, we should exercise our heavenly prayer language, because there's times that we see in Romans 8:26-27 that I don't know how to ask as I ought, but the Holy Spirit who searches my heart knows exactly what the situation needs. So if I will lend my voice box to him and let him speak through me to the Father, somehow, in the supernatural, God gets it all done. So sometimes we just need to pray in the Spirit. And then number 7, in Mark 9, verse 29, it says to pray with fasting. Jesus said this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. So fasting should be a part of our lifestyle. We don't have a foundations class on it, but there's one of the 7 spiritual disciplines is fasting. And so we need to have a fasted lifestyle. Now, whatever that would mean to you, for me it means that I fast at least 2 days a week, because that's what I feel the Lord wants me to do, and sometimes the Lord calls me on long fasts just to seek him. So most of our prayer lives have hindrances to them, so let's look at some of the hindrances to prayer. Number 1, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 and verse 29. If I'm walking in the ways of wickedness, my prayers will be hindered. The sacrifice of the wicked, it says, is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. So if I'm walking in ways of wickedness, he's not going to hear my prayer. And you can see all kinds of examples of that in the Old Testament. When they yielded themselves to walk according to the word of the Lord, they got set free and they had peace. When they walked in rebellion, they were brought captive and always under siege. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that hypocrisy, pride, and vain repetition will hinder prayer. Vain repetition is where I memorize a prayer and I pray that same thing over and over and over and over again. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 again. Wrong motives and impure hearts will hinder prayer. If I'm asking God for finances so I can have more money to spend on myself, that's a wrong motive. It comes from an impure heart, the love of money. You know, so if I want someone healed so that my ministry will grow, that's a wrong motive. Yes, God truly has compassion and wants to heal the person, but if my heart is only so that everyone will pat me on the back, then I've got the wrong motive. Mark 11, verse 25, unforgiveness in our hearts. Unforgiveness in our hearts. If we have unforgiveness toward anyone, our prayers are hindered. This will become particularly important when we get into the class on deliverance and the occult, because unforgiveness will allow unclean spirits, unholy spirits, to hang around us and continue to torment us. In 1 John 3, 21 through 23, if we don't obey God's commands and we're displeasing to him, he will have a hindrance to our prayer. Talks about he hears our prayer because we do what pleases him. So if I'm not obeying his commands or I'm doing things that are not pleasing to him, it will be a hindrance to my prayer. And then again, James 5:16, unconfessed sin. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. So are there any questions on prayer, our function as kings?
Why are the Catholics, why are they so repetitive? It says it pretty clear, not to be.
Well, you have to remember that there are many religions which teach, Catholicism is just one of them, that the priest has the answers and the priest is the one that hears from God. Now, that came about in 380-something AD because the Roman emperor put himself in place of the priests and said everything has to come through us. You know, the church had already become walking away from its Hebrew roots by then, but it fell completely away. And so they said, okay, you are now the priest, you are now the priest. And you can look at that back even in the Old Testament where Judah and Israel separated in the days of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And the 10 tribes that went with Israel started appointing anyone as priests. They didn't have to be Levites anymore. And then they began idolatrous worship after that. So it's not just modern, it's throughout all time. And so they started saying, okay, here's the way to do it. Oh, you want a prayer answered? You go over here and you take it through the priest. In the Dark Ages, people were not allowed to read the scripture. Only the priest could read the scripture. So,
what was that?
The
Dark Ages?
Dark Ages was from probably about 400, 500, 600 AD to about late 1400s, and it was still sort of dark for a while. But with Martin Luther, with the printing press, with all of the other things that happened, the Bible being translated and given to common man, so now people could read them in their native languages. So that's why today there's so many translations of the Bible, not 60 different English translations, but almost every dialect in the earth has the scriptures so that people can see what the Word of God is and not have to go to someone to go in between. Jesus is our mediator between us and the Father. And so they were taught over centuries that the only way to get an answer to prayer was to, bring your money, because now you can pay, you can buy people, and we studied that you can't pay penance to get someone out of hell. You can't do this. You can't bring back the dead and get them saved afterwards. And
indulgences,
pew taxes. Oh, by the way, the Jews were the first ones to have pew taxes. It wasn't the Catholics. It wasn't the Lutherans. You know, they started. If you go to synagogues now, if you give so much, you can have this seat reserved for the feasts and
VIP.
And so it's man. It's not. It's the religious structure. It's not any one denomination. And so people were taught that if you wanted answer to prayer, you had to do it this way. And that's a form of religious bondage. We need to be set free from the religious spirit. Prayer is us communing with God and Him communing with us.
Going in between somebody.
Right. And our function as kings is to pray. We have authority in the second heaven, in the first heaven, and on earth. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is where the demonic has been banished for a time being. The third heaven is where Father reigns and rules. Okay? Any other questions on our functions as